Our gospel for this day comes to us from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus is in Jerusalem pushing his luck and pushing and pushing and pushing at the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and all of that. He is told a whole bunch of parables that implicate them in how they are treating one another and the world and the people to whom they are to care for. And so they decide they got to do something about this guy. And it creates an interesting alliance. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise you. Please be seated. Taxes. It's interesting that we're one of the only modern countries in the world that makes you do your own math. And all the other ones that it's done for you. It's nice to know I have to pay someone else to be able to figure out what I need to pay in taxes. But, you know, if someone can make money off of it, I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. But that's, you know, advanced mathematics for some of us. And I discovered, you know, I was looking around at what jokes I wanted to start today with, and I was having a tough time finding them. And I was sorting through my Bible, and I came across this slip of paper that was slipped to me a number of years ago by a young lady by the name of Nancy Hively, who since entered the church triumphant. I'm going to tell them in her honor. And they happened to be math jokes, so, you know, she knew what she was doing. You know that there are three kinds of people in this world? Those who can count and those who can't count. You know, it's like there's two types of people in the world. The kind of people who can extrapolate from incomplete data. And the rest of you are still working on it. That's okay. I always wondered why math books were so sad. And then I realized they were just full of problems. And in high school, they were just always trying to find their ex. And I don't know why. And we all know that if push comes to shove, we all know the best tool for mathematics. It's a multiplier. I know these jokes seem to reach for the lowest common denominator, but work with me, people. I know. You joke around about something where literally this is life and death. I mean, we talk about death and taxes, but I mean, the thing that's happening to Jesus is life and death. The Pharisees and the Herodians get together. That's like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know, it's just, the Pharisees wanted the purity of tradition, the purity of religion, and they wanted the Romans out from the holy places. The Herodians were the people who were working and conspiring with the Romans for control of the holy places. It's amazing the strange bedfellows that are created. But they've both identified a common enemy. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, or at least my ally for a brief period of time. The Herodians are concerned about Jesus stirring up the masses and possibly creating a revolt. The Pharisees are ticked off with him because he's calling them all kinds of names, like hypocrites, whitewashed tombs filled with death and decay. You know, not very positive, affirming things because of what they are doing to the faith. Where it's about outward proclamation. It's all about how I followed all of these little and dot all these I's and cross all these little T's, and I happen to be a man in good standing who can afford to do all of these things. And if you happen to be a woman, or you happen to have some kind of illness, ailments, or disfigurements, or too poor to be able to do anything, well, sucks to be you. And there's Jesus going around healing people, accepting people, loving people, and eating with them. And so they decide, here's the perfect question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Now you might go, well, what's so big deal about that? Well, it's quite simple. The Herodians think it is your patriotic duty to do that. This is what you are supposed to do as a citizen of the Roman Empire. You pay the tax. The Pharisees are of the party that claim that no graven images are to be allowed. That includes the stamping of the face of the emperor on the coin. So if Jesus says, yes, you should pay the taxes, that means you handle unclean money, and therefore that is a no-no. Much less the fact that the more firebrandish radicals amongst the Pharisees would be like, oh, you must support the Roman occupation. But if he says no, the Herodians are looking at that as a reason to arrest him because, one, he's breaking the law, and two, he might be inciting others to start a revolt and revolt against the Romans that they are friends with. Such an option. Say yes, you piss off one side. Say no, you piss off the other side. Gee, sounds like modern-day partisan politics, doesn't it? And worse yet, if he tried to nuance it in any way whatsoever, we all know that the other side that he doesn't hear the full-throated approval of their side would jump and go, would be all upset over the fact that he didn't start with that, and therefore they wouldn't hear anything else, because God knows we can't hear anything that takes more than 6 seconds to explain. The goldfish has a 10-second memory. I think the American soundbite memory is about 9 words. And we're about to enter an election cycle. It's nice to know that gotcha politics is a new thing. And Jesus is stuck right in the middle. Rather appropriately. He's given a choice. And he knows it. But more importantly, he knows what's behind it. This has absolutely nothing to do with education, edification, or information. This has everything to do with an excuse to jump all over him. Now, we don't do that 2,000 years later, right? We, of course, when we have a conversation with another human being, we sit and we talk with them and we listen. And we listen to understand what they're saying, and we ask questions to try to learn more about what they're saying and what they're thinking and why they're thinking that, right? We're not just listening to them to find out how you're going to respond. Correct? Grace. Generosity, reaching out, advocacy, compassion, and encouragement. Do you encourage the other person to be the person who they are? Do you have the compassion for what they are thinking, what they're going through, and who they are? Are you interested in advocating for something, which also means learning about other positions than the one that you currently hold? Are you willing to reach out to another person's existence, experience, and life in such a way that you might actually more fully understand who they are as a child of God? And are you generous with your time and your energy and your willingness to suspend judgment? Or are you like the Herodians and the Pharisees, looking for an excuse to blast the other person because they're wrong? It's been said that if your understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ in such a way causes you to harm another person, you do not understand the truth of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because you are to render to God the things that are God's. Notice what Jesus does. He answers their question. He also calls them out a little bit on it, let's be honest, as he says, okay, so show me the money you use for the tax. And the Pharisees reach into their money pouch and pull out a denarius. And then he goes, so whose face is on this and whose name? And they go, oh, it's the emperor's. Oh, you mean the money I'm not supposed to use to pay the tax you have in your pocket? He doesn't say that. He just kind of holds it out. Anyone catching on yet? But even then, that's not really the point. He said, okay, so render to the emperor the things that are emperor's. But render to God the things that are God. If that coin is engraved with the image of the emperor, okay, so that's the emperor's. What image are you made in? In Genesis 2, there's this lovely story about a garden and God needing a gardener. And so he reaches into the dirt and creates Adam and breathes life into it. God's fingerprints are on you. You were made in God's image. The Imago Dei resides in you. It also resides in that other person. And that person down the street, and that person on the other side of a border, and the other person who has a different language, a different creed, likes different food than you do, whose outside might be slightly different colored, or anything else like that, they're also the recipients of the Imago Dei. The fingerprints of God are on them. Render to God the things that are God. As Jesus would say in one of the last parables he would teach in Matthew 25, he talks about the fact of how you care for the least. Those who are hungry, you feed them. Those who are thirsty, you give them something to drink. Those who are sick and imprisoned, you go and visit them. Those who are naked, you clothe them. Why? Because as you've done it for them, you've done it to him. The Imago Dei, the image of God is on them. And why do you do that? It's because there's the render to God the things that are God's. And you render to God the things that are God through the things that God has blessed you with. Grace. Your time, your talent, your treasures. Your life. That we are called to honor the Imago Dei that is ours and is theirs. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. that fundamentally calls us to remember the fact of whose we are. And it also fundamentally requires us to remember, so are they. But how often in the noise of tribalism and partisanship and nastiness do we somehow lose sight of the fact that we are all made in the image of God? And just as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to him. That you didn't show love to your neighbor as yourself. This is probably the hardest calling we have in life as a Christian, is to love others. It's not about what clothes you wear, what food you wear, whether or not you have a tattoo, how you get your hair cut, how you shave, anything else like that. We don't have any of those other rules. But we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, to render to God the things that are God's. And man, is that tough. My self-justification is, it's not a person in that car, it's just a car. And that's a lie. Because we then do the same thing. Oh, well, that, look at the way that person is dressed. Oh, look at where that person is from. Oh, look at this. Look at that. Look at everything other than the image of God that resides in the other person. We render to God the things that are God's. And guess what? That's what he showed us. As a child of God himself, he came into our midst to render to one another grace, forgiveness, healing, care, compassion, hope, new life. That even when we screwed it up the last time, we have the opportunity and the call to not do it again. We have the love that beats death. And maybe, just maybe, that love will allow us to beat our own narrow-mindedness and our own pettiness. That new life will allow us to go beyond what is now. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so I invite you, as you hear the splashing of the fonts, to remind yourself of whose you are one more time. Please remind yourself of these promises God made you in your baptism. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've been marked with the cross of Christ forever. I am Christ's. And put your, keep your hand up there. I am made in the image of God. And so is my neighbor. Whoever it may be. So remember, God loves you. And so do I. Amen.